Please turn with me in your Bibles then this morning to our text, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Well, isn't it true that we can become easily disappointed and easily feel defeated when we go into something expecting one thing, but receiving something totally different? Right? How many people seek to come to Christ through, you know, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? And what do they say to themselves? They say, if I come to Christ, I expect then that perhaps if I'm sick, my sickness will be removed. Right? If I come to Christ, they expect that if they're in poverty, that He is going to bless them abundantly in this life with earthly riches. Right? Because they've been told God doesn't want His people poor or sick. But what happens oftentimes for many of those people who come seeking Christ in that way and for those reasons and those purposes, right, eventually over time, they stop coming. They stop believing. Why? Well, because the guy who wanted his leg to grow back never grew back. Right? Or the person who came to Christ seeking to get out of poverty only became more impoverished. Now, there we're talking about false religion. But even we as true Christians need to be careful that we do not anticipate or expect certain things from Christ when we come to Him as well, that He has not promised to us in His Word as well, or else you and I will live lives of disappointment. Right? Many Christians today, right, come thinking, right, if I find Christ, if I have Christ, I will not suffer anymore. Or, if I come to Christ, He will remove from me all evils because God is a good God and He wouldn't want His people to endure evil. But as we sit here today, we know that God has not promised those things to His people. But having those kinds of expectations of the Christian life when it doesn't eventually materialize can do what to the Christian? It can cause disappointment. It can cause disillusionment, disenchantment with Christianity and for some, even with Christ. Now, many times these wrong expectations lie at the feet of those people. If they had but known their Bibles, they would have known that they should not have expected those things. They simply go off maybe what other people have told them. Right? But if they opened their Bibles, they read God's Word, they would understand, they would see that Jesus is not a get-out-of-all-trouble card, is He? Jesus is clear about that. There is no ambiguity. Right? Jesus says, whoever wants to come after Me must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow Me. The clear implication being taking up a cross is that you are going to endure much suffering in the Christian life if you follow Me. Right? Consider what Jesus says in Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 32. This is what Jesus says there, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 32. Now, great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Christian life doesn't sound easy there, does it? In the Christian life, we must be willing to lose all for Christ, Jesus says. That includes your own life. And in the first century, for those Christians, that's a very real reality. You could actually lose your life for Christ. And so Peter here writes in our text today to remind them of what it is they ought to expect, not only now in the present, but what they can expect in the future. And he does it in order to motivate them to continue to push along in the Christian life until the end. And so what Peter does is he contrasts the believer's present state with their future state in what we read today. And this is important to understand because it teaches us what, as Christians, we are to expect from both, so that we do not become disappointed and feel defeated when things don't go the way we expect them to. Right? We need to understand, we need to see, it's only when you and I grasp what the Christian life is from the Word of God itself that we can have the right expectations for our living and that we can truly rejoice in all things that we endure, because we know that whatever comes, that it is coming, that it could come. We know why it comes though as well, right? What it's meant to do for us. So that when we encounter unpleasant things or evil things in this world, what it will not do for the Christian who has the right expectations is it will not weaken your faith. But rather, when evil comes upon you, when those unpleasant things come upon you, it in fact will strengthen your faith, because you will know that it is God who has sent it. You will know why God sent it, because in His Word He tells us. Right? He tells us that He is sending these things to prepare us for future glory, that we might be like Christ. But that means that what Peter is telling all Christians is that we should not expect to experience right now all that is laid up for us in glory. Right? They are two different states. Present state, future state, two different states. Although they overlap. And what I mean by that is that in part we do enjoy some of that eternal blessedness now, don't we? Right? We enjoy some of that salvation now. That salvation that is ready to be revealed in the future at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we don't experience it all right now, do we? And so we need to understand that the present state is not the future state. But if we know what belongs to each state, as Scripture tells us, we know what to expect. And then our faith won't be damaged, right? When things happen to us in this present state that we don't enjoy, that we don't like, because we already know what God has told us in His Word, why it will happen. And so what are the differences that Peter brings out between the present and the future state that he wants the saints to understand in order that he might bring about a proper amount of expectations, right, in believers as we live the Christian life on earth? Well, the first contrast that he makes is between the grief we experience now and what we will experience in the future. So this will be our first point this morning, which we'll call trials for a time. Right, point number one, trials for a time. Look with me at verse 6 again, please. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Right? Remember who Peter is writing to. Peter is writing to suffering saints. And he says, in this you rejoice. Now that sounds odd to many folks, doesn't it? Because suffering doesn't usually bring about that reaction, rejoicing. In fact, suffering brings upon a different reaction, one of sadness, one of sorrow, one of pain. But let us see that those are all things that a Christian also experiences, right, when we suffer. Right, Christians do experience sadness and sorrow and pain. Right, we're not logs, we're people. When someone hits us, it hurts. And so Peter's not saying that we aren't to expect those things or even to pretend that they don't happen to us when they do, but what Peter means to tell us is that two things can be true at the same time. That we can endure suffering, we can endure pain, and we can feel it, yet at the same time as believers, we can also rejoice in those things. It's John Calvin who said, joy overcomes sorrow, although it doesn't do away with it. Isn't that so true? And so while on earth we're going to experience a degree of sadness, through various trials you and I will be distressed. But as Christians, the bitterness of those things will be reduced. They will be numbed to a certain degree by the hope of our salvation. Right? By the hope of our salvation. Why? One, because we know that what we are experiencing now, Peter says, we will not experience forever. Right? In this, Peter says, you rejoice, though now for a little while. This is encouragement to the persecuted church. Though now for a little while, the distresses that you and I feel in our own lives today are going to be but short-lived. Right? They're going to be short-lived. And Peter can mean this really in two ways. First is this, that the trials that we endure are for a little while in the sense that they don't last that long. So that you don't have a trial the entirety of your life, but rather there are seasons of trials. Or there may be one particular trial that you are dealing with for a while. But what Peter might mean here is that trials are not constant, but rather they are occasional. Right? They're not constant, they're occasional. Sometimes they're more occasional than not. Now that word grieved here that's used, grieved by various trials, that word means heaviness of heart. And so we ought to understand and know that God would not have His people experience, right, that heaviness of heart forever. Which is why the trials are but for a little while. Right? He doesn't, even the best of saints under a constant heaviness of heart might break. And so God does not allow His people to be under that heaviness, smothered by it. He allows us and grants us opportunity to breathe. I mean, think even about Jesus Himself. Think about His trials. He had a trial in the wilderness that lasted 40 days. It was a trial for a season. Or think about Jesus' trial upon the cross, where He endured the sufferings, where He drank of the wrath of God for 3 hours. But it was just a trial for a time. And then God relieved Him of that trial. And in the same way then, brothers and sisters, you and I can rejoice in this earthly life knowing that even when seasons of trials come upon us, and perhaps some of you may be in a season of trial now, that they will not last forever. Right? They last but for a little while. They will be short-lived. God will give to His people reprieve. He will allow us to breathe. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. You see, there are different seasons and times in the believer's life. Now, the other way that Peter could mean, when he talks about a little while, which I actually think is probably the way that it is intended to be interpreted here, is this, that a little while, when he says these trials will endure for a little while, what he means is that these are trials that we will only experience on the earth. Because remember, he's contrasting the present state with the future state. And so he's saying, you're only going to experience them a little while because these trials are only earthly trials. Right? That's what he's saying here. I mean, think about it. What does James say? We are like a mist. We are like a vapor. We're here one day and gone the next. Right? Our lives are a little while in comparison to eternity, aren't they? I mean, think about in the United States, the average lifespan of a man or woman is somewhere in the 70s. That's a little while compared to eternity, isn't it? And so Peter's saying, take courage, brothers and sisters, even if you suffer for the entirety of your Christian existence. Right? Even if you could say what Jacob said to Pharaoh, my years are but 130 and they are few and evil. Right? Peter's saying, take courage. Take courage because it will only be for a little while. It will only be for a little while. And so Peter's saying, suffer now for a little while if you must. But as you do, as you suffer, don't forget to look. Right? Look up to heaven. Right? Look up to that future glory that awaits you and I. Because it is there that this suffering that we do for a little while will cease. Right? It will cease. There will be no more suffering when we enter that future state of glory. Another thing that Peter says here in our text to encourage us in this present state is that also, though, whatever trials we endure, that if God brings them, if He permits them, that we need to see that they are necessary trials. And so we only go through them because God deems it necessary that you and I go through them. Which means what? That whenever you go through a trial, a hardship in your life, you never have to ask the question, is God just bored? And so He's just sent this to mess with me. No. Everything that God does, He does with intention. Everything God does, He does with a purpose. And if you are a believer, every act done to you is done for your good. Even the trials you endure of various sorts, of various kinds, the various trials that Peter speaks of is diversified trials. He's saying we're going to experience not just one kind of trial over and over again, but you and I are going to experience diversified trials throughout the course of our existence. I mean, think about it. Some trials that we experience are what? Enticement with sin? Enticement with sin? Some trials that you and I have to go through are bodily affliction. Right? Bodily affliction. Some trials we go through are with the world, with sinful man. Some arise out of our own indwelling sin in us. Some come from the spiritual forces, right? Those cosmic powers over this dark age. But whatever they are, brothers and sisters, right? Whenever you feel those trials, whenever you experience those trials, know and trust that they are something God deems necessary for you to go through. And why? Because ultimately, whatever trials you go through because they are fitting you for eternal glory. This is another reason why in future glory, you and I will never go through another trial again. Right? Ask yourself, what are trials for now? To make you like Jesus, to conform you to His image. Well, when you are in glory, what will you be? you will be perfectly conformed to His image. That is why, in glory, in that future state, there will no longer be any need for trials. Listen to what Peter says now in verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here is what we must expect in our time upon the earth. That our time upon the earth will be a time of trying. Our time upon the earth will be a time of testing. But it is a trying and a testing not meant to hurt you and I. It's not meant to harm you and I. But rather it is meant to bless you and I. Right? It is not meant to discourage us. But those testings, Peter says, are meant to prove us and also to improve us. Right? That is what those testings are sent to do. This is why he compares it to gold being tested by fire. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Right? If gold, this thing that is perishable, goes through the fire and is not destroyed, but rather comes out better than it was, as it has the impurities being removed, see how much more valuable it becomes. How much more is that true for the believer who goes through fire? Right? That's what Peter's saying. Right? Gold is something perishable. But when it goes through that fire, and all the impurities are removed, it comes out to be something far more valuable, doesn't it? So too it will be in the Christian life. As we are tested by fire, right? God is doing it for far greater reasons than we test gold by fire. Now why do we say that? Well, think about then what the trials tend to reveal. What do trials tend to reveal in us that Peter says? Our faith, doesn't it? Right? Trials tend to reveal how strong your faith is. Sadly, for many of us, it reveals to us how weak our faith is. And for some, trials tend to reveal perhaps that you have no faith at all. Right? That's what trials do. It's in trials that we see whether God's grace be there or not. Right? It's in trials that we see whether the grace of God lives in us or it doesn't. It is these trials then that expose us to ourselves, doesn't it? Right? Trials reveal to us who we really are. And if you think about it, what a kind act by God. Because God doesn't keep us in the dark. He doesn't make us have to guess whether we belong to Him or not. God knows who are His, but He wants us to know who are His as well. He wants you to know if you are His, and do you know how He makes that happen? Testing you by trial, that you might prove your faith, that you might discover that you really and truly do belong to God. And when you come through, right, we've all been through various trials. When you come through, what does that do to the believer? Oh, doesn't that not strengthen our faith? Right? Does it not strengthen your faith to come through a trial and see God's gracious hand working in you through it all? But what else do trials do sometimes when we see ourselves falter and fail? They cause us to see our need to improve our faith as well, doesn't it? It reveals to us, perhaps I've been lethargic in my Christian walk. Perhaps I've been lazy in my communion with God. It reveals to us our need to draw near to God and to walk with Him as Enoch and Noah walked with Him all the days of our life. For some, that those trials reveal that they have no faith at all. Even that's a gracious act of God, isn't it? To allow them to see that before it's too late, that they might flee to Christ, crying out for that faith
that they might be able to endure trials right before the revelation of Christ appears.
I mean, think about how many are like that rocky ground in the parable of the sower, who had no root in them. But how did they know they didn't have root in them? It's through trials. It was through trials. Because we're told that when tribulation and persecution arose, then at that time, they fell away. Right? See then how invaluable trials are to the Christian life. Right? They prove our faith. They improve our faith. They show us what type of faith we have. Strong faith. Weak faith. And Christians, then Peter says, are not exempt from these trials. We should expect trials in our lives. Not only should we expect them, I submit to you this, we should also desire them. We should desire trials in our life. Because they prove to you that you are Christ's. Or they teach you that you are not as near to Christ as you thought. And it reveals to us how truly weak we are. But it enables us, in our weakness, to run to the one who is strong. That's what trials do. So don't despise trials. Welcome trials in your life. And what will the end of these trials be? What is the end for which we endure all trials? Peter says that they may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that not the hope of every Christian? To receive that crown of righteousness, as Paul desired? To sit upon the throne with King Jesus, which He promises all who endure to the end, in Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Laodicea? But this is why Peter tells us these things, though. This is why he is contrasting our present state with the future state. Right? Because he doesn't want believers to try to escape trials. Because they're necessary. He doesn't also, though, want us to fold under the heaviness of them. Nor does he want us to question the love of God for us in them. He wants us to expect them, to endure them, but all the while casting your eyes upon Jesus, who alone will get you through. That's what Peter wants. That's what Peter wants. He says this, brothers and sisters, so that ultimately, you and I might want heaven more than earth. That we might desire heaven more than earth. Seeing how much better that heavenly land is for the Christian. But also then see what all the shame and suffering we must endure is for. And then ask yourself, does not that future state of glory and honor and praise make up for whatever it is that you must suffer now? I think it does, doesn't it? And so this is the first thing Peter does in these four verses. In contrasting the present state with the future state, he shows us what we ought to expect in each. In the present state, he says, expect to suffer. Expect persecutions and expect sufferings. Expect various trials, but know that it will only be for a while, and it will only be when it's necessary, and it will only be for a purpose, as it refines you for eternal glory with Christ. What Peter also now shows us as he contrasts the present and future state is this, that right now we do not see but believe, and right now we enjoy eternal blessedness in part. And it's not until the future estate that we will no longer believe but see. And we will no longer enjoy eternal blessedness in part, but we will enjoy it in its entirety. And this brings us then to our second point this morning, which is the imperfect enjoyment of salvation. the imperfect enjoyment of salvation. Peter says in verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Right now, Christ is absent from us. Not spiritually, but physically, He's not here. Right? He is absent from us. But isn't it natural to want to be near the one physically that you love? I think about even today. It's more common than ever for someone to look for a spouse online. You know, to look for a spouse in another country or in another state. But when people do that, why do they do it? So that they can just talk on the internet with one another forever? No. The goal eventually is what? To bring that person, to marry that person, and to bring them from their country to yours or from their state to yours, that you might be near them. Right? That's what we desire, to be near the one that you love. And so we see that our desire is imperfectly enjoyed right now. Because we are not physically near the one we love. Right? We are the bride, He is the bridegroom, and yet we cannot touch Him. We cannot see Him. We cannot hear Him speak to us right in front of us. This is something, though, that for a while the apostles were able to enjoy. Have you ever thought about what it must have been like to have Jesus with you physically as they did? I mean, think about what it must have been like to be sitting under the roof with Jesus. Think about what it must have been like to see Jesus perform all of these miracles, feeding of the 5,000. Think about what it must have been like for Peter, James, and John to see Jesus transfigured. Or to see Jesus carry the cross to His death. Or to see Jesus breathe His last breath. Or to see Jesus' resurrection. Or to be an eyewitness to His ascension. That's what the apostles got to enjoy. Right? Surely, brothers and sisters, in a sense, right? We want to see Christ in that way as well. And yet, it is for our benefit and for the benefit of Christ that He is not here with us today, though. And ultimately, isn't that now what we want? Do we not want what is best for Christ and for ourselves? And what was best for Christ is that He went away. What was best for Christ is that He no longer remained in that state of humiliation, but entered into a state of exaltation. Again, receiving that glory He had with His Father eternally. But it was also best for us that He went away. It was for our good that Jesus went away, that Jesus is not here with us now. Isn't that what He tells His apostles? In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage I go away. If I do not, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send Him to you." And now that Jesus has gone away, though, what has He done for us, His bride? He has left His bride His love letters to us, hasn't He? Which means that in this present state, if you want to draw nearer to Christ, you do so by living in His Word. Because it's in His Word that He reveals Himself to you. It is in His Word that you come to know your Savior better. And if those letters He wrote are for you, if those letters that He wrote are written for your benefit because He came and laid down His life, suffered and died for you, then the effect of His love for you, Peter says, will be your love for Him. We love Jesus because He first loved us. I mean, think about it. How can you and I ever love someone more than anyone in the world whom we've never seen. It's only because we have been granted the ability. Because He first loved us. Because He revealed that love to us in His Word. Because He implanted faith into our hearts. And as a result, we now love God in return. Right, think about what Jesus even said to His apostles. In John chapter 15, verse 16, He says, "You did not choose Me, but I chose you." Right, it's the same thing. You did not love Me first. Right, I loved you. And whomever He chose when He confronted with God's love. What must be true of every one of you, if you say that God loves you, what must be true of every one of you is that there must be an outpouring of love from you back towards God. And you loving God ought to be an encouragement to your souls. You know why? Because your love of God is proof of God's love of you. Right? What does He say? We only love Him because He first loved us. If you love Him, it's because He first loved you. It's a proof of God's love, your love for Him. In John chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me." That's what Jesus says. "And have believed that I came from God." But then Peter gives all the more reason to persist in trusting Jesus because he speaks of that happiness of the future state that we will experience when Jesus returns that is beyond compare. Right in verse 89, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That joy at the revelation of Jesus is going to be an inexpressible joy. Not only because we at that time will see Jesus, but at that time, we will more knowingly know Jesus as well. Right? At that time, when Jesus reveals Himself to us, we will perfectly know Him as well. Right? Right now, there's an expectation of that glory. And there's that expectation for that future glory because we do not have it right now, although we desire it. Right? We have salvation, don't we? We have been saved. And so we're not in danger of losing that. But the full possession of our salvation, we will not receive until glory. Right? There you will have it all. But this ought to keep each one of us looking forward, right? Pressing on to that goal of obtaining the outcome of our faith. Yet be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that while you sit here today, you have some of that eternal blessedness now. But what you will enjoy then, when Christ returns, cannot be comprehended. Right now we have joy, don't we? Right now we have peace, we have satisfaction, we have rest. And although we have all those things, although we have been saved, although sin no longer reigns in us, does it still not dwell in us? Although we have that eternal blessedness of joy, can it not still be shaken? We have peace, but can it not still be interrupted? We have satisfaction, but can it still not be questioned? We have rest, but are there not still seasons of restlessness? We have been delivered from the power of the devil, as Jesus came to destroy His works, and yet, what did we learn about in Sunday school today? We still have to put on the armor of God and do battle against the evil one? Our hearts have been pulled away from this world, and yet, do we not constantly find our hearts running back into it? This is what, though, we should expect, brothers and sisters, in this present state. Yet knowing that as we continue to draw near to God, right, by faith, through His Word, that those imperfections that we now experience can be reduced, right, more and more and more. And we can, in this world, have a greater degree of enjoyment of that eternal blessedness. Even though now it will always still be in part. And it will not be full until we obtain the salvation of our souls at Christ's return. Right? It's there, brothers and sisters, that you and I will enjoy inexpressible glory. Because it's in heaven, it's in that future state that you and I don't have to question our assurance anymore. In that future state of glory, you and I no longer have to believe that we are saved, because we shall know it. And we shall experience the fullness of our salvation there. This is then what Peter is holding out before these suffering saints. He wants them to have the right expectations of the Christian life, to know what it's about, to know it won't be easy, to know that it will be mixed with frustrations, but to ensure them that through faith in Christ, they will obtain the goal. And it's that faith that cannot fail. Because Christ, right, won that faith for us, as He Himself died upon the cross to be our great reward. And although the Christian life in this present state is imperfect, as people who have begun to already take possession of it, let us exercise our possession of eternal life and the privileges of it now. Which means what? That when you endure suffering, that when you go through trials, go to God in prayer. That is a privilege you now have, being united to Christ by faith. Now, when you experience trials, we don't have to fear, for we have been given a spirit of freedom, having put on the armor of God, which ensures us that we will overcome the world through faith in Christ. For we have the righteousness of Christ. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have faith. We have salvation. We have the gospel that gives peace. We have the truth. What is there, brothers and sisters, that we need in this world to see our salvation brought to completion that hasn't already been given to us by Christ? But let me ask you this. Won't it be nice to one day put down the armor and pick up the ropes? Won't it be a great joy to not be distracted by the things of the world, but just be totally immersed in Christ? Right? Won't it be a great joy at that time in future glory to no longer deal with being ensnared by the devil? Right? Won't it be wonderful to no longer see things dimly through a glass, but be able to see all things clearly? Understand then that the contrast that Peter makes in our text today was not just true of the saints living then, it is true for us now. Right? Just as they must have proper expectations of the present state, so must you and I. But also, let the expectation we have of future glory be a motivation for each one of us to press on until the end, looking forward to the blessed hope where we shall be what God has always intended us to be. And that is just like Christ His Son. Right? That is men and women conformed into the divine image, having put on perfect knowledge, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, being made a perfect partaker of Christ. The Christ whom we now see from afar but believe in. Right? The Christ who the apostles though seen. Although when we see Christ when He returns, we will not see Him as they did, cloaked in humility in the form of a humble servant. But when Christ returns at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we will sing King Jesus return, draped in His royal garments. In all His glory, when He returns to be glorified in you and I, and we be glorified in Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is most precious to our hearts. Help us to understand the truths of Your Word. May they be an encouragement to the hearts of Your people this day. Lord, we thank You for Your testings and Your trials. We thank You for what they produce in us. We ask, Lord, that You would continue to cause us to be tried and tested, that our faith in You might be strengthened, seeing Your power at work in us while we are weak. But also, Lord,
Help us to be people who long for the arrival of Christ our Savior. May we always live, no matter what's going on in our lives, with an eye toward heaven and the revelation of His coming. And so, Lord, we come before You this morning asking all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.